honor to bring to this pulpit again, Brother Jonathan Mackey, my friend. Amen.
Thank you so much, Brother. God bless you. Well, have a nice
day. Well, praise the Lord, everybody. It's good to be in God's house tonight. My, it's just nice to come and bask in the presence of the Lord. Appreciated the worship that ascended to the Lord from around this altar tonight. Some songs I've never sung before, and the choir song was just amazing, really. I love this wonderful truth that we have in this church. And I do thank Brother Schumacher for mentioning my upcoming missions trip. I got the phone call at 8 o'clock this morning, actually, about that. And Brother Schumacher said it was going to be a week, but it's actually a couple weeks. But usually I have 2 or 3 months to raise my budget. What it is that when pastors go overseas, the church usually sends them. Missionaries, you know, have PIMs and so forth. As an evangelist, when I'm invited, it's up to me to raise my own funds. And so as a result, I just go to churches that are acquainted with my ministry a little bit, and they feel they could support that. So I appreciate anyone that was willing to contribute to that tonight. And thank you, Brother Schumacher. And but this is my 125th time in this pulpit. Yeah, so I thought it was kind of nice to have an even odd number, you know, 125. So, all right. If you're a guest or a visitor here tonight, I welcome you. Pray that the word of the Lord will be meaningful to you and easy to understand. Jesus told Peter, he did not tell Peter, feed my giraffes. He said, feed my sheep. You know, sheep kind of come down low when they eat. Giraffes is kind of way up here. You know, I don't know too much original Greek and Hebrew. That's pretty high up there. But I do believe this book. All right. So let's open up our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 38. Okay. I have 6 bottles of water up here tonight, so we can really go after it. I was preaching a revival, and there was a visitor there that night who came up to me, and she said, all you read in your church is Acts 2:38. And I said, no, that's not all we read. But I'm glad we read it. Some churches have never read Acts 2:38. Verse 36, I guess, is the beginning of introducing it, when it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, because they realized now who they had crucified, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They didn't say it belligerently or, all right, what can we do? No, they were overwhelmed. You mean we've crucified the Lord? Tell me, is there anything I can do? I'm an alcoholic. Is there anything I can do? I'm a drug addict. Is there anything I can do? I've had 2 abortions. Is there anything I can do? I've been in jail. Is there anything I can do? I don't care what the situation is. There's something you can do. Then Peter said unto them, all right, everyone that wants to do something, raise your right hand and we'll give you a membership card. Fill out this card. We want your name, your address, your social security number, and your Visa card number. All right. and I'm going to lay hands on these cards and pray for them. All over Racine, people will go to church and sincerely do whatever a preacher tells them to do. But no one was instructed to fill out a membership card. What shall we do? Oh, what can we do? Peter said, all right. All right. This has been a pretty marvelous service. We've actually run out of cards. Anyone else? You can go to the counseling room and talk to Thomas and Bartholomew and talk to the counselor. And no one was instructed to talk to a counselor. What can we do? Peter said, Lord, this service is so amazing. The cards are gone and the counseling room is jammed. Listen, anyone else, why don't you come, get out of your pew, come to this altar, raise your right hand and repeat after me. I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Not one individual was ever instructed to raise their right hand and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Yeah, but what can we do? Peter said, Lord, this service is amazing. The cards are gone. The counseling room is jammed. And there's a lot of people at this altar. But I still sense we have some shy, bashful, timid people here tonight. Listen, we know we have a toll-free number, 1-800-986-3737. You call the 800 club. I mean, the 800 number. They did not even have telephones. But when they said, what shall we do? Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Amen. Amen. You may be seated in Jesus' name. The they, in verse 42, are the about 120 that were in the upper room, and now the about 3,000 that gladly received his word and were baptized. So it is biblical when someone asks you, how many do you have in your church? And you say, well, about 225. That's scriptural. They had about 120 and about 3,000. All right, so. But they continued steadfastly. These 3,120 people, all they had was the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Galatians was not written yet. Corinthians was not written yet. The rest of the book of Acts was not written yet. All they had was the message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. But they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and the word doctrine means teaching. Now, for a long time, I received an outstanding Christian magazine called Discipleship Magazine. And just the last page of this magazine was worth the whole subscription because it was excerpts from old-timey preachers in the 1600s, 1700s, and 1800s. But then Discipleship, I don't know why, but they did go out of business, and they automatically changed my subscription to Christianity Today, which I didn't think I would like, but now I kind of like it because it just gives you a lot of facts and figures about Christianity in general, you know, across the world, even though it's not apostolic. But they also have a page where they advertise new books that are being printed. All right, and the reason I carry this one with me is because a man wrote a book entitled The Most Misused Verses in the Bible. And the word misused, the word miss is highlighted in red, the most misused verses in the Bible. And he says one of the most misused verses in the Bible is Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Is there a danger when reading Acts 2:38, when Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit"? Is there a danger in thinking that baptism is a precondition of salvation? I don't know how someone can have so much knowledge and not be smart. Okay. I mean, really, the world through wisdom knew not God. Do you understand that? He said, this is a specific command given to a specific group of people who were to express their salvation through baptism. And when I read just that one sentence, I want to say God is no respecter of persons. God's not going to expect something from Acts chapter 2, something differently than he expects in 2018. Okay. There is a difference between the means of salvation and an obedient response to salvation. Now, I wish people would put scriptures by these statements, you know. Baptism was an expression of what had already happened in the heart. Baptism was not to be linked with salvation. Wow. Because that would make salvation the product of a specific action. Amen. Contradicting the teaching that salvation comes through faith and not of works. Because Paul said, I'm going to show you my faith by my works of obedience. Because, you know what? If you really believe something, you're going to have action to back it up. If we really believe this building was on fire, we'd have some action. We'd be running out the exits. If you really believe there was gold in your backyard, you'd be digging holes there. But why dig up the lawn? We don't believe it. But if you really believe this book, you're going to do what it tells you to do. I've never written a book. People have encouraged me to. I would like to write one. The most unused verses in the Bible. And the "on" would be highlighted in red. But I'm thankful for the book of Acts. It's how the apostles acted. Now, the reason verse 42 is just as important as verse 38, that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, because it's letting everyone in this building know, whether you're a brand new convert, whether you've been saved for just a week, a month, less than a year, or whether you've been one of those individuals that have been saved for 50 years. You must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine if you're going to be saved. In other words, Peter didn't say, come out from among the Jewish faith, you know, come on, come in and get baptized and receive the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues and go back to the Jewish faith. He did not tell all the pagans that were there, come on in, repent, get baptized, receive the Holy Ghost, and go back to your pagan religion. Because the church is still the called out ones. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. All right, and it's sad, and pastors express this to me all the time, you know, as a pastor, and I pastored and assisted. People come in, repent, they get baptized, and they receive the Holy Ghost, and for whatever reason, they're not there after a short period of time or even after a longer period of time. It is vital that you repent of your sins and that you are baptized by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and that you receive the Holy Ghost with the Bible evidence of speaking with other tongues. And you do one more thing. You continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And Racine should be so grateful that there's still a church in town that is continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But again, we are living in a day where people do not want doctrine. How can TV preachers, radio preachers preach their whole ministry and never preach a doctrinal message? How can that be? That's why a lot of radio stations do not want apostolic preaching on their stations, is because it's doctrinal. I'll never forget preaching a revival in upstate New York many years ago, and there was a college boy by the name of Dennis who had already received the Holy Ghost, and he was on fire, and he was bringing college students all the time to the revival. And this one night he brought a man by the name of Michael, a young man who was of the Catholic faith, to the revival. And Michael didn't come to the altar, but after service, when I'm shaking hands with him in the vestibule, he did the most unique thing. He invited me to church. I've never had anyone invite the evangelist to church before. Michael said, "I've come to your service. Now I want to invite you to my service." And I said, "Michael, if I'm free on that night, I will come." And so he told me, you know, he said, "Well, I'm a Catholic." He said, "But it's a service not in the Catholic Church." He said, "We have a Catholic campus ministry group that meets every Tuesday night. And that's where I'd like you to visit." And I said, "That is where I would love to visit. A Catholic campus ministry group." And I said, "I'm free on Tuesday night." So the next Tuesday night, I did not put on my suit, white shirt, and tie. I put on slacks, a sports shirt, and a sweater, and tried to look like a college student. All right. So I go to this room on the campus, and every Tuesday night, they have a Catholic priest there and a Bible study group leader there. But the Tuesday night I attended, the Catholic priest and the Bible study group leader were both sick with the flu. So I walk in, and there's no leadership, and I'm a guest. I'm not going to even suggest what to do. So they said, "What can we do?" And so they said, "All right, there's 26 of us. Let's all put our chairs in a circle and read a verse of Scripture and talk about it for 2 minutes, you know. And they said, you know, 26 men, 23 students. If everyone talks 2 minutes, that's 46 minutes. That's a long service right there. And boy, we've been here an hour and 8 minutes. And I'm going to speak at least five more. So I put my chair in the circle. The first student read, you know, Psalm 23 and verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he talked about how God really would like to be a shepherd to all of us. Now, you have to understand, even colleges have changed, but I've been evangelizing 44 years, so this was a long time ago. And kids were still a little bit more God conscious and word conscious. I mean, the millennials today, ages 18 to 26, they're the most unchurched group ever in the history of America, because they don't hardly believe anything. You know, so these Catholic individuals really did speak from their heart about the scripture that they read. So I was the third from the end, and I read John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus said, "You can reject me and reject my word, but you still have one that judges you. The word that I have spoken, the same word shall judge you on the last day." And I emphasized, we're not going to be judged by what we think or feel or what grandma says or what the TV preacher says. We're going to be judged by what the Word of God says. And you do yourself a favor to find a church that really believes this book. Because someday, every man and woman in this church, the Bible's going to be opened again. And it's not Pastor Schumacher or a guest minister, but it's going to be God himself that opens up this book. So then the next one spoke, the next one, and then they closed by saying the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven," and then they had food. They're almost apostolic already, aren't they? Really? Man, food after church. So Michael was introducing me as a Pentecostal evangelist, and some of these students said, "Boy, your word was really with power and authority. Tell us what you believe." I said, "I will give you one Bible doctrine that is absolutely essential." And they said, "What is that?" I said, "You must be baptized by immersion with the name of Jesus called over you." for the remission of sins. We ended up talking till 12 o'clock midnight about water baptism. At midnight, 13 of them said, "We want to be baptized in Jesus' name." And I was excited too, but it was midnight. And I said, "It's not that easy." And they said, "What?" I said, "Well, there's something you really must do first, according to Scripture. You must repent." Anyone want to say amen to that?
Amen.
All right, okay. I know we're in a hurry to get them in the water, but there's got to be repentance. All right. So they say, "Will you come back next week and talk about repentance?" I said, "I'll be here." Put on my college clothes again. Went to the campus. Walked down the hall. Right in front of the door was a Catholic priest and the Bible study group leader. And they were standing there like this. I never read the book on body language, but they were talking to me, you know. I knew the one man was the priest because his collar was turned backwards. That's how I knew. And he had a cross hanging around his neck. And I went in and I said, "Hello, gentlemen," because I'm a nice man. I said, "Hello, gentlemen." And the priest said, "Are you Mackie?" I said, "Yes, my name is Jonathan Mackie." They said, "We don't want you here." But I said, "This group of students invited me." And the Bible study group leader said, "We had such love, such harmony, such unity, till you came here with your doctrine." And then the priest said, "Your doctrine has divided us." And I looked at both of them and I said, "You're right, that's what doctrine does. It divides. The reason the Baptists are the Baptists and the Lutherans are the Lutherans and the Mormons are the Mormons, because every one of them has their own specific doctrine." All right? And I said, "That's what doctrine does. Jesus said, do you think I bring peace when I come? I bring a sword when I come. Mother against daughter and father against son. Why? Because someone wants to take drugs? No, there's division because somebody wants to obey what the Word of God says. That's what brings the division." So we were not arguing, but we were discussing, really, we were. And so the door was open, and all these students were sticking their head out the door listening to this. But they would not let me in the room, and they were bigger than me. I'm only 5'8", you know, so. Is this the Soviet Union or what? I mean, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness? I mean, can I just walk? But when they would not let me in, Michael was the first one that came out, and six others with him. The seven students came to the revival. All of them repented of sins, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. But that's the attitude of the world. We don't want doctrine here. But everybody needs to understand, you will not be saved without doctrine. And he will not stay saved without doctrine. All right? Now, let's turn in our Bibles. All right. To the book of Acts. All right. Chapter 16 and verse 17. Acts chapter 16 and verse 17. Excuse me. Romans, did I say Acts? I'm sorry. I'm 74 now, so you got to be patient with me, okay. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, excuse me. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Paul writes, "Now I beseech you, brethren." The word beseech literally means I will get on my knees and beg in the Greek. "I beg you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine." I'm glad I know what the doctrine is, all right? Anytime you read the word doctrines, plural, it refers to the doctrines of devils. "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and hug them, kiss them. Have them over for a barbecue." No, avoid them. Now, there's a difference between someone sincerely asking honest questions, but there's a big difference from the one who's causing division and offenses that is really standing against the God, the doctrine which saved us and set us free. According to Romans 16, 17, that's why God's true church cannot be part of a one-world ecumenical church where we sit around a great big table, take a little bit of Catholicism, a little bit of Baptist, a little bit of Lutheran, a little bit of Mormon, you know, and a little bit of apostolic, and have something that pleases everybody. God's true church cannot be a part of that. They cannot. So mark them, which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, I remember some years ago, I preached a revival, and five families came in. And in 1 week, it was, God really gave the increase. You know, five husbands, their wives, their kids, all of them repented, baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. And all of them had their college degree except one man. So they had good jobs, a CPA, school teachers. The one man who didn't have a degree was a fantastic mechanic, and he kept the pastor's car going, the church vans going, the Sunday school bus going. All right. And so these 10 people were kind of close-knit. I mean, some of them were friends before they came, but the fact that they were all baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost the same week, you know, they were closely knit spiritually now. All right. But then about 2 years after this revival, one of the women received a cassette tape in the mail. So that shows how old this is, because they don't have cassette tapes anymore. All right. A cassette tape in the mail from a church called The Walk Church, W-A-L-K. All right. And so she listened to this tape and she said, wow. She said, I've never heard anything like this before. So she ordered more tapes and got two of the other ladies of the five to listen to these tapes. And they listened, and then they got all five of the ladies listening to the tapes. All right? So they were still coming to the Apostolic Church on Wednesday, but listening to the Walk Church tapes on Tuesday. Then they ordered some literature from the Walk Church, and then they got a few more tapes and a little bit more of the literature, and they got the husbands interested. And so then after a short period of time, the first three women drove 90 miles one direction to go to the Walk Church. And know what the Walk Church did? They laid hands on these ladies and prophesied over them. The first lady who got the first tape, they prophesied and they said, yea, I say, you are on a long, long journey. She goes, oh, yes. I could just tell I was on a long, long journey. Okay. The second woman, yea, I say, you are going to play the guitar and write songs. I knew there was music in my soul. The third woman, yea, I say, you are going to be mightily used of God in the gifts. Now, the Bible says, despise not prophesying. All right. All right. But in this circumstance, all right. So they went home, they were on cloud nine. They tell the other women, they tell the husbands. And so I got a phone call at 2:00 on a Sunday afternoon from the apostolic pastor, because after church that morning, 10 adults walked into his office and said, this is our last service in this church. We're leaving. Four Sunday school teachers, the church secretary treasurer, two board members, just leaving. And the pastor tried to reason with them. And that's why he called me, because he said, Brother Mickey, he said, I set up a conference call because these people want to listen to me. They have respect for you. They were saved under your ministry. Maybe you can talk to them. So we set up a conference call. The pastor was in the room, the 10 adults and me. And the man who was the spokesman said, but Brother Mackey, every time we're in church, we hear about repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and receiving the Holy Ghost. All right? And we just feel like there's something else for us out there. That word scares me, out there. Because, you know, the prodigal son left the father's house
to go out there. And so I said, yeah, but I said, what's the doctrine? And they said, but Brother Mackey, I mean, there's got to be more than just Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and one God. I said, yeah, but we are built on the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I said, what's the cornerstone? I said, tell me one scripture that's the cornerstone. Know what the main scripture of the walk church was? In the Old Testament, God told Abram, be perfect and walk before me. And they taught if you die of cancer, you weren't walking perfectly. If you get killed in a car accident, you weren't walking perfectly. So there was this constant pressure, boy, walk perfectly or you die. All right. And because the promise was given to Abram, and we're Abraham's seed, and God told Abraham to bear children and replenish the earth like the stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea. Let's get with it, everybody. And all the time these women were being prophesied over, they didn't realize every other woman in the walk church had a maternity dress on. So Brother Schumacher might teach you some things that seem a little strange, but we have a few Abrahams and Sarahs here tonight. We would really need a miracle for some of you to have a maternity dress on. Okay, all right. So, so the one couple, they only had one child, okay, and he was 15. And they were so looking forward to him being 18 and having an empty nest. So within the year, all five of these women had a maternity dress on. All right. And the woman with the 15-year-old, she was 41, and she had a set of twins. Now, twins are exciting anytime, but they're really exciting when you're 41 years old and you have a 16-year-old now. Okay. But to make a long story short, within the next year, there was illicit sexual relationships among these five couples. And this night, four of these couples are divorced. And there's only one couple that is still together. We exchange Christmas cards. He's not going to church anywhere because he just thinks religion is just a big mess, you know. And the pastor of the Apostolic Church called the pastor of the Walk Church and said, what about doctrine? And the pastor of the Walk Church said, I hate doctrine. And here we are, a church that loves doctrine. And we want to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, this is God's natural people. This was before TV evangelism, Christian book writers. And look at, and already in the book of Deuteronomy, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. I travel from town to town, and on church signs I see, you know, prophet and prophetess. You know, here's the prophet and prophetess. You know, prophet Schumacher, prophetess, sister. You know, that's what they're saying. The pastor and the pastor's wife, all right, have the authority. You know, I mean, and there's so much of this spiritual fog out there, all right. The sign or the wonder comes to pass. Come on, let us go serve other gods which we have not known and serve them. Verse 3, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul.
Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments, obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Cleave unto him. Cling to him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. God said, you better stick with the God that brought you out of Egypt. Stick with the God that brought you out of the house of bondage. And listen, everybody, you better stick with the God that put your marriage together. Stick with the God that took drugs out of your life. Stick with the God that pulled you out of the horrible pit and the miry clay. When they're all done dreaming dreams and they're all done prophesying and they're all done laying hands on the sick that are healed, ask them, what is your doctrine? Folks, this is strong stuff now. I mean, how did my daughter know that I loved her? Because she was 8 years old when we started traveling. We'd sit in, I just eat meals in restaurants. But back then, we always ate meals in the preacher's house, you know. Still the best pork chops I ever ate. Okay, all right, yeah. I like pork chops, I mean. I would say I love them, but I can't. I love Jesus, you know. Okay. But anyway. And so in the UPC there's some very good cooks, and there's, I don't know how to say this delicately, there's some that are pretty good cooks. Okay. All right. But anyway. So here we sit at this table, and what if my 8-year-old daughter said, Dad, I don't want broccoli. I just want my peanut M&Ms. And I said, dear daughter, I love you so much, you never have to eat vegetables again. Eat all the M&Ms you want. Come on, eat them. Okay. Dad, I don't want to go to bed at 9:30. I want to stay up till midnight. You do? And you're 8 years old? Stay up till 1 o'clock in the morning. I don't care. I love you. You want to go play in the street? Yeah, you go play in the street because I love you. That would not have shown my love. That would have shown my lack of love. I said, listen, you're eating no M&Ms till you eat the broccoli because I love you. You're going to bed at 9:30 because I love you. You're not playing in the street because I love you. Do you know how you know this pastor loves you? He puts a fence around your spiritual yard. And he says, in here, there's safety. Out there, there is danger. Hallelujah. Do you know how you know God loves you? He says, come on. After they prophesy and after they dream dreams and they say, let's go see other gods. No, put the evil away from the midst of you. All right. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, distinctly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Why? Because they're going to be burned at the stake or fed to lions? No, because they are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines, plural, of devils. Now, the devil has changed his tactics. He has, because this church went through strong, strong, strong persecution. But now, we're not being fed to lions anymore, burned at the stake. Now the devil uses seducing spirits, wooing, enticing. Spirits. You folks are blessed to have this man who still believes this message, all right? Do you know how many I've preached for in the last 44 years that don't even believe the Acts 2:38 message anymore? There was a man who would preach me every year because he said, Brother Mackey, you're a doctrinal preacher. He almost took another church. He said, Brother Mackey, you are the only man that I want to pastor this church when I leave. But he never did leave. And then I preached for him again a while after that. And he said, really, what does it mean to be born again? Then he said, do all speak with tongues? Paul said, I came not to baptize. I said, my brother, the reason you had me preach for you is because you believe this. And you know, you got to know, honestly, in your heart, you're taking these scriptures out of context. You know, the very superintendent of Connecticut that questioned me at my ordination, are you going to believe, preach repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, speaking in tongues, one God? I said, yes, sir. This very man died not believing this truth. So there's another church where my father, they didn't have a pastor, and my father would go there once or twice a month, you know, just to, because there was one family there, and I would go with my dad, and this man and woman, we would have a prayer meeting in their living room. They would weep and cry and pray and say, God, send us an apostolic preacher, send us a pastor. All right? And know what? God did send them a pastor. And I was just a little boy. And now, this man was very successful. He was really quite wealthy. And the church grew, and they built the building. And this man probably paid his tithes and offerings, probably paid 60% of the mortgage payment. All right. So now their four children come into the church, and they've all repented, baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. Their children are married and still in the apostolic church. But the mom and dad went to a charismatic prayer meeting to try to win this whole group to God. But they were going to that charismatic prayer meeting, like, I forgot, Thursday mornings or whatever. They went there for 2 years, and not one individual was won to the apostolic faith. Because I realized right then, folks, people, we cannot compromise this message. We cannot. But know what? This group totally sucked them in. Now, they left the apostolic truth, and all their kids are still in the apostolic church. So now this church has me to preach revival. All right? And so the kids are saying, Mom and Dad, Ernest Mackey's son Jonathan is going to preach. Come on. They said, okay, we'll come Sunday night. So, except they had been so long since they'd been in church, they didn't realize the service time had been changed from 7 o'clock to 6 o'clock. So they came at 5 to 7, right when I was in the pulpit reading my text, which was, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. All right. This little church now is jammed with people, and the only place to sit was in the front row. God has a sense of humor, you know? I mean, really. It was, so here they come. And I saw them, and I said, I think I know those people, you know? But the man had his hair so permed and curled and his shirt unbound down to here and 3 gold chains around his neck. Man, he looked so sharp. If I shook his hand, I would bleed, you know? I mean, really. I mean, he looked so spiffy. He did. And, you know, and so I'm preaching. And what he does, he folds his hands and he slouches in the pew. And he's just looking at me, shaking his head. So they did not come to the altar. So now the altar's filled. And they said, Jonathan, come here. And I said, it is so nice to see you people. And they said, you still really believe this, don't you? I said, yes. And I said, don't you? And they said the same thing. Do all speak with tongues? What about the natives back in Africa that never hear this message? They brought up all these scenarios. And I said, I remember going to your house as a young boy, and both of you would weep and cry in the living room asking God to send an apostolic preacher here. And now he's here, and you're not even coming. She said, yeah, but we've been enlightened now, is the word she used. And God just inspired me right then to say, no, you have not been enlightened. He said, you have been seduced. Because the man who has been seduced doesn't know he's been seduced because he's been seduced. And there are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils out here. Listen, everybody, if you don't want this truth, you can leave this church and you'll find somebody that tells you what you want to hear. But you need to hear what God wants you to hear, not what some man out here wants you to hear. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, what? That they're seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, you're going to be a good minister. What makes a good minister? You know, how much silk is in his tie? What kind of car he drives? Come on. This verse of scripture makes me a good minister. Because I'm telling you, they're seducing spirits. And right, a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. We need faith preaching. And, let's all say and. And of good doctrine. Listen, just straight faith preaching will not nourish you. You need faith preaching and you need doctrinal preaching. Our daughter wasn't traveling with us anymore, and we were preaching in the state of Maine. And even though Sister Mac and I were in a hotel, they brought us to their house for supper every night. And this lady had the cleanest, most immaculate kitchen. It looked like she never cooked in it, but yet there was always a meal prepared. I mean, that kind of amazed me, because Sister Mackie was a wonderful cook, but could always tell the kitchen had been used, too, you know. But anyway. All right. So the pastor and his wife, Sister Mackie and me, so they put on a little bowl of peas, a little bowl of mashed potatoes, a little bowl of salad, and they put a platter on the table with 5 thin-cut pork chops. Now, I can eat 2 thick ones and 3 thin ones. Okay. So, okay. All right. So I take a pork chop. Sister Mecca takes a pork chop. The wife takes a pork chop. The pastor takes a pork chop. And there's 1 pork chop left on that plate. And I'm looking over on the stove. Are there any more pork chops over there? So I'm looking at that pork chop, and I don't know, you know, and I'm thinking, what would Dear Abby say? What does Miss Manor say? I mean, you know. So the pastor must have got my staring, drooling look at that pork chop. Because he said, hey, Brother Mick, if you want that pork chop, go ahead. I said, thank you. I think I will. But hey, everybody, don't you like to feel nourished when you leave God's house? It's very rare that I'm sitting out there where you are, but when I'm sitting out there, I'm telling you, I have this book in my hand, and know what I'm looking at that man saying, I sure hope you have something to say. Isn't that what you're hoping when you see us guys up here? Don't give me a bunch of meringue with a few hallelujahs in between. I mean, don't you like steak and potatoes or something, you know? Come on. I want you to be nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine. That's why it says in verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, because it's singular now, it's the doctrine. Continue in them. Don't stop. Don't set it aside. No, in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. How many want to be saved? Continue in the doctrine. And them that hear you. Do you want to be a soul winner? Amen. That's right. We can tell them a lot of things, but I hope every time you finish, you kind of weave in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 just a little bit. All right? Now, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. So Paul is telling Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. All right, if you're going to, Titus, when you get up there to preach now, say things, all right, which are becoming and fitting to sound doctrine, you know.
That's why, if there's any young preachers in here, guys that really got the preaching itch and you got to scratch it every now and again, you know, and you get up here to preach, don't get up here and say, wow, I found something no one's ever, I've never heard preached before. No one's ever preached this before. Do you ever wonder why they never preach it before? Right. Maybe it's not sound doctrine. All right? Man. Verse 10, or in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine specifically, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, uncorruptness. All right, folks? I mean, you have a very strict regard for the truth. Do you know why I'm so glad I'm an apostolic minister? Because I know I can stand up here, and when the service is over, I can shake every one of your hands and look in your eyes and know I have not lied to you. Amen. That's a wonderful feeling as a preacher. Do you know that? Uncorruptness, gravity, folks, serious, sincerity, without wax. There's nothing shady here. All right, it's open. Verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Listen, with this doctrine, your responsibility, my responsibility, is to adorn the doctrine. And the word adorn in the literal Greek means whew, polish it up and make it shine. Polish it up and make it shine. That is why this is Sunday night. You gentlemen have a job you go to in the morning? I mean, how do you go to work on Monday morning? Do you go in there like an old bear out of hibernation? Yeah, it's Monday. I got to go to work. No. You go in there and say, wow, I feel good. Yeah. Boy, we had the best church last night. Man, we had a good evangelist last night. I mean, he preached to us, and people are saying, you're excited about church? Yeah. Boy, I mean, you got to come to church with me. Yeah, but the guy says, yeah, but my church is dead, D-E-D, dead. Yeah, but man, you got to come, polish it up, and make it shine. You go to work and say, you're on break, go out and say, hey, come on, you want some weed, want some marijuana? Oh, I wish I could, but Brother Schumacher won't let me. Really? Really, who's Brother Schumacher? He's my pastor. Is he tough? Yeah, T-U-F, tough. You know what I'm saying? No, polish it up. You know what? Before I went to the Apostolic Church, I was so messed up with drugs. My brain was being fried. But I went to an altar and repented of my sins. I was baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, and now I've been delivered. Polish it up and make it shine. Well, then, tell me how you're baptized in your church. In Jesus' name. I'm sorry. How do you baptize? Well, in the name of Jesus. You know? No. We baptize the way Paul baptized, the way Peter baptized. We baptize the way Jesus commanded us to be baptized. In the one name. There's one name for the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever we do in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you know no one was ever baptized with titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Really, Molly, we need to have a Bible study sometime. Polish it up and make it shine. Well, I suppose you speak in tongues then, huh? Yeah, about once a month, you know. No. Yeah, I do. Do you? You are 42 years old and have never spoken with other tongues. Oh, you need to come to church with me. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God, folks, polish it up and make it shine. That is why you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's why you cannot just dress any way you want to dress. Just do anything you want to adorn yourself. That's why we can't have any attitude, action, or reaction we want to have, because whatever, how we dress, how what we talk, what we do, where we go, it either complements this doctrine or it takes away and blemishes the doctrine. You are not your own.
You are bought with a price. All right. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In my second year of Bible school, I was working in a factory running a punch press, a 10-ton punch press, actually. And for all you women and men, a punch press, because it's safe, the punch press does not come together unless both your hands are on the handles, and you pull the handles down, and the press comes together, and it pushes out the steel part, all right? You release your hands, the press goes up, you put your hand in there, and you kind of brush away the steel shavings, put another part in there, punch press, you know. Okay, so I'd been working there a while, and the press was up, and I put my left hand in there to brush away some of the shavings, and I heard a sound I never heard before. I just heard a little click, just a little click. And I went to pull my hand out, and the press came back together. Now, my hand was caught now, all right, in 10 tons of pressure. If it had been in the die, I would have lost my entire hand. So my hand is caught on 10 tons, and I'm saying, hey, you guys, help! My hand is caught, and I reached around and shut off the machine and passed out with my hand in the machine. So I'm working second shift, and I wake up, and I'm in the foreman's car, Fred's car, you know, the foreman, and I had a glove on, and there was quite a bit of blood right there. And Fred said, hey, Mackie, we've got to take you to the emergency room. I said, man, I can't believe this has happened. So I just thought I was going to go to the emergency room, get it fixed up, and go home. All right. So we go to the emergency room. It's about 11:30, midnight. I don't know. If there's any women here that are nurses, do they have intelligent nurses on the graveyard shift or not? I mean, I don't know. But I'm feeling perfect. The nurse says, what's happened? I said, oh, I got my hand caught in a 10-ton press. You know, that's 20,000 pounds or something, to, all right. So instead of cutting the glove off, she pulls the glove off. And this thumb went apart in three pieces, all right. This thumb is wired together right now, okay. I can't bend it, there's no ligaments. It hurts more now that I'm 74 than when I was 19, because it's bone on bone, right? As soon as she started to pull it, I went into shock. She didn't even pull it all the way off. I started throwing up. I was convulsing. She grabbed a waste paper basket. And I just passed out again. She just jammed the glove back on. They wrapped it up in ice. Okay, wrapped it up in ice. And they just gave me a knockout drug and put me in bed because they didn't know what to do. So at 5 o'clock in the morning, they're waking me up. And they're taking me to surgery. Isn't it nice to have someone praying for you when you're going to surgery? I didn't have anyone praying for me. I mean, they didn't tell me that. They didn't tell Sister Mackie that when she was there. So I remember going down the hall, and I saw surgery room number 3. All right, and I'm just trembling. And the nurse said, are you cold? And I said, no, but definitely I was nervous. So I can't remember how long I was on the operating table. But when I come out, this thumb is pinned and wired together. All right, and I have a cast on up to here. All right, I was in the hospital 30 days. It's a good thing there was no Obamacare, right? I would have been out in 3, right? Okay, anyway. Yeah, really, 30 days. The first 2 weeks, my system was in such shock, I could not hold down food. It was an IV the whole time. And then after that, you know, don't you just love hospital Jell-O and oatmeal? And Sister Mackie would sneak me in the cheeseburgers, you know. So the 30th day I leave, and then I had to go through physical therapy and everything. But this thumb gives me a lot of pain. But I'm telling you, I'm glad I have this member. Yeah. Hear me? I mean, they could have amputated this little member and thrown it in that waste paper basket. You know, and know what? My body would have made the adjustment. I would have learned how to tie my tie and everything without this thumb. But the thumb did not have a chance to make it without the body. So
folks, the longer Jesus tarries, I don't know, that folks, I see so much shaking in our churches anymore, because everything that can be shaken is being shaken. And know what? And when people leave the body feels it. We feel it. But do you know what? I've discovered that the body can get along without the member. But the member cannot get along without the body. You cannot. So I don't know what opportunities you're going to have next week, next month, 6 months, for the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and dreamers of dreams. But folks, whatever you do, you must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Let's stand and clap our hands for truth, shall we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The most misused verse in the Bible? No, it's the most unused verse in the Bible. Hallelujah. Folks, do you know what? Truth should cause your heart to skip a beat. Truth should put a hallelujah on your lips. Truth should cause your hands to clap. Truth should cause your foot to tap. Buy the truth and don't ever sell it. Let's raise our hands and just thank him for truth, shall we? Jesus. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank God for these that are coming. Amen. They continued steadfastly. Yes, I thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Oh, yes, I thank you, Lord, for making me whole. I thank you, Lord, for giving to me, yes, thy great salvation, so full and free. Oh, yes, I thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank, oh yeah, sing it with thanksgiving. Are you glad someone witnessed to you? Are you glad someone taught you a home Bible study? Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me. And free, oh, yes, I thank. In a day of seducing spirits, I'm going to continue steadfastly. Hallelujah! Have your way, God, in every new convert, every saint of many years. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord, for giving to me. Yes, thy great salvation, so full and free. And while the music plays, I wish all of us would just close our eyes and pray. God, help me to continue. God, help me not to sell this truth. God, help me to adorn the doctrine, to adorn it in all things. If there's anyone in this building not baptized in Jesus' name, oh, let God speak to you tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.